Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So, what's that? So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 44th chapter, verse number 14, through a few others. 17. So before I begin, I'd like to just thank Mukhi Prabhu and all the devotees here for letting me have this honor to be here, to share a few words, though I guess I fit into the category of guest speaker. So with guests, you get little extra leeway. So I want to just say Hari Bol to all my friends out there who are in radio land and web land and so on, who may not be here present, but just thank you for all the time that my family and I, we spent here, and we're living in Mayapur now, and we're thinking of you and waiting to see you come and visit us in Mayapur. And thank also Mukhya for her announcement this morning. I spent an hour or so this morning talking about the 50th anniversary of ISKCON because I'm on the international committee for celebrating, and we're encouraged by the developments. We'd heard about this the Elm Tree Project some time ago from Ram Bhadra, and it's really encouraging to know that it's moving forward. I think it's a fantastic way that we can celebrate and honor Srila Prabhupada with those saplings. We're going to really study hard to see if we could grow one in Mayapur. I don't know if elms will survive in Mayapur with our weather, but it would be great. Maybe we can put it in an air-conditioned room or something. I don't know. But anyhow, thanks to everybody, and now we'll begin. So we're going to... How are you doing this? Since we have a number of verses, do we speak do repetitively, or... One verse responsibly. Which one? The first one or the last one? We'll do the first one, since it's there. But I have to get to it here. 14. Okay. And we'll just line by line. Gopyas tapa kim acharan yadamushya rupam. Lavanya sharam ashamurdva mananya siddham. Drigvi pibantya nunusava binavam durapam. Ekanta dhamma yashashasriya aishvarasya. Gopyas tapakim acharanya ramusha rupam. Lavanya saram asamordva mananya siddham. Dirgvi bibantya nunusavinavam durapam. Ekanta dhamma yashasha Sriya Aishvarasya. Others? Acharanya Ramusha Rupam. Aranya Sharam Ashamurvam Ananya Siddham.
Vibhantyan Savadhinavam Durapam.
ladies? Any ladies like to chat? So word for word. Gopya. The gopis. Tapaha. Austerity. Kim. What? Acharan. Performed. Yat. From which? Amushya. Of such a one. Lord Krishna. Rupam. The form. Lavanya Sharam. The essence of loveliness. Asama Udvam. Not paralleled or surpassed. Ananya Siddham. Not perfected by any other ornament. Self-perfect. Drigbihi. By the eyes. Pibanti. They drink. Anusava abhinavam, constantly new. Durapam, difficult to obtain. Ekantadhamma, the only abode. Yashashaha, of fame. Sriyaha, of beauty. Aishvarasya, of opulence. Translation and purport. What austerities must the gopis have performed? With their eyes, they always drink the nectar of Lord Krishna's form, which is the essence of loveliness and is not to be equaled or surpassed. That loveliness is the only abode of beauty, fame, and opulence. It is self-perfect, ever fresh, and extremely rare. Purport. The word meanings and translation for this verse are from Srila Prabhupada's Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi 4, 156. So now I'll read the rest of the verses for today, and then we'll discuss this. Text 15. Yadohani vahanani matanno palepa prinkin karanar barudi ruditokshana marjanadhau gayanti chainam manuraktiyo srukantyo dhanya vrajasriya urukrama chittayana. The ladies of Vraja are the most fortunate of women because, with their minds fully attached to Krishna, and their throats always choked up with tears, they constantly sing about him while milking the cows, winnowing grain, churning butter, gathering cow dung for fuel, riding on swings, taking care of their crying babies, sprinkling the ground with water, cleaning their houses, and so on. By their exalted Krishna consciousness, they automatically acquire all desirable things. Text 16. Prata rajad vrajata avishatas chasayam gobi samam kvanayatosya nisham yavenum nirgam yaturnam abalapati buri punya pasyanti sasmita mukam sadaya balokam. When the gopis hear Krishna playing his flute as he leaves Vraja in the morning with his cows, or returns with them at sunset, the young girls quickly come out of their houses to see him. They must have performed many pious activities to be able to see him as he walks on the road, his smiling face mercifully glancing upon them. Evam prabhasamanaso Srisu Yogeshwaro Hari Shatram Hantum Manas Chakre Bhagavan Bharatad Shabaha. Sukadeva Goswami continued. As the women spoke thus, O hero of the Bharats, Lord Krishna, the master of all mystic power, made up his mind to kill his opponent. Omagina, Tamarandasya, Ginanjana, Shalakaya, Shakshirimalitam, Jena, Tasmai, Sri Gurve Namaha, Mukham Karoti, Vachalam, Pangalangaya, Te Girin, Tatripa, Tamaham, Vandeshi Kurun, Dinatarina, Paramananda Madhavam, Sri Chaitanya, Ishwaram. Hare Krishna. So these verses continue the conversation of the women of Mathura who are observing Krishna and Balaram and becoming very absorbed in their darshan. But as they're experiencing the darshan of Krishna, they're also reflecting how much more darshan the gopis receive. This darshan of Krishna is also related, as discussed in the verse that we read here, in Chaitanya Charitamrita. This particular first verse that we read, which describes the fortune of the gopis. Let's just go back to that. 1 second. What austerities must the gopis have performed? With their eyes, they always drink the nectar of Lord Krishna's form, which is the essence of loveliness, and is not to be equaled or surpassed. That loveliness is the only abode of beauty, fame, and opulence. It is self-perfect, ever fresh, and extremely rare. This particular verse, as mentioned in the purport, is included in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now, what is the context of this in Chaitanya Charitamrita? This verse is related in the manner of the thought process of Krishna. Now we are hearing these thoughts coming from the ladies of Mathura, but in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, this verse is part of the stream of thought of the Supreme Lord Himself. He's thinking. It's not just the ladies of Mathura who are thinking like this. Krishna Himself is thinking this. This is one of about 3 or 4 different verses where the thought of the Lord is being related by Krishnadas Kaviraj. Krishnadas Kaviraj is trying to reveal to us the inner purpose of the appearance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's trying to give us some understanding of why the Lord has appeared in this unique and special avatar of Sri Gauranga, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he relates the thinking of the Lord, who's thinking about, first of all, he thinks about his own beauty. He describes how when he sees himself, he's amazed. He's just overwhelmed by his own beauty. Now, this may seem very narcissistic. I mean, that's the very definition of narcissism, isn't it? I mean, that the Greek, I guess it's Greek, isn't it? Narcissus was Greek. So the Greek fabled person, Narcissus. So what is his story? He sees his reflection in the lake, and he can't take his eyes off his own reflection. He said, "Oh, this is so beautiful." So we may see and think, oh, Krishna's pretty narcissistic here, isn't he? Of course, we know that reflections are just like that. We are living in a reflection. And we know that the concepts of reflection, what's reflected in the material world, like narcissism. In the material world, narcissism is a major psychological defect. People who are narcissistic end up pretty you know, messed up in various ways because they're so self-absorbed. So this is the opposite. Krishna's self-absorption, because there isn't anything else but Krishna, so how can he be anything but self-absorbed if there's nothing but him? But his self-absorption results in the pleasure of all living, all of his energy. So it is incomparable. But in any case, Krishna is not satisfied by just looking at himself in a mirror or in a reflection. He thinks, if I'm enjoying so much, then what could be the experience of Srimati Radharani? What is her experience of my beauty? And he begins to reflect like this on his desire to experience himself through the eyes of his devotee. He wants to get that experience. And this leads up to the appearance, the inner reasons for the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So darshan of Krishna is a goal that we all aspire for. And we all want to see. We want to see God. How many times does somebody come up and say, well, okay, I want to see God. Show me God. If there's God, I want to see God. And many people say, well, because I can't see him, I don't believe he exists because I don't see him. So this desire to see the Lord is intrinsic in our nature. We want to see Krishna. We want his darshan. We want the darshan of God. Why do we want the darshan of God? Because by definition, God's form, his beauty, his visual appearance is the supreme sight. There could be nothing better to see. I think everyone in this room, fortunately, has the gift of sight. Many of us in this world don't. There are many blind people who are born or who lose their vision. And they don't have the capacity to see things. I can't really imagine that myself. It's not enough just to close your eyes. We go around, we're seeing, constantly seeing things, and we're attracted to things. We enjoy this gift of sight. And we see beautiful things and we feel pleasure. But what we see, what we perceive in this world is never satisfying. We see some beautiful person, but then immediately we begin to find the defects. Oh, okay, yeah, pretty beautiful, but little tooth, or this or that. Who is that person that you've seen that you can say, this is perfectly beautiful? The Greeks attempted to create this sort of ideal, beautiful form and statue. And you have these Adonis and Venus de Milo and so on, attempts to represent, because we never find such perfect beauty. Perhaps in ages past, and perhaps if you were to go to the heavenly planets, you might find some people who are approaching that level of beauty. In the past, we know that some of these denizens of heaven would come to this world and people would be so caught up We have many examples in our shastras of kings with great fortitude who were enraptured. They were completely taken over by the beauty of a apsara or Gandharva. Who's that? Well, yes, in our age, Cleopatra, you know, the beauty that sunk, what is it, they say it sunk a million ships or something, Paris, Helen of Troy, that whole Trojan War over a beautiful woman. We have the Shantanu and his pastime in the Mahabharata. So, beauty in this world attracts us and can cause great attachment. But by and large, especially in this age, beauty is kind of, you know, it's becoming more rare to find true beauty in this world. So maybe that's one of the benefits of Kali Yuga, that it's not so beautiful to entangle us in that way. But in any case, the point is that this natural desire is there to seek out beauty, visual beauty, to see beautiful things. And Krishna is the most beautiful. So how do we see Krishna? Atat Sri Krishna Nama Adi Nabhaved Kraya Indraye. Sevam muke hi jiva do swayam eva spuratyada. So the Sri Krishna's nama adi, his name, form, qualities, his beauty is, it's all unapproachable by our senses. We don't have the senses to see Krishna. Our senses are not capable of seeing Krishna. People say, show me God, but we don't have the senses to see him. There are many things we don't have the senses to see. We don't have the hearing sense to hear outside of a specific range. There are animals with hearing sense that can hear things that we just can't even hear. We don't have that sense, that ability. We don't have the sense, the seeing sense to see, you know, a mile away. There are animals that can. We can't see in the dark. We can't see in the night. We can't see behind our heads. There's so many things we can't see. Why are we so hung up that we don't see God when we can't even see the back of our heads without the help of something else? So similarly, we can't see God without help. Chakshudan Diloje. We sing this every morning, that the spiritual master gives us chakshu, gives us sight. So Prabhupada describes how this works. How is it that we begin to see God through darshan? Now darshan has multiple meanings. Darshan also means philosophy in Sanskrit. If you talk about sad-darshan, the six philosophies. So darshan is another term for philosophy, philosophical ideas and concepts. Because it is through philosophy that we begin to see God. Not through the eyes. Sevan mukehi jivado. It begins with our tongues. It begins with the process of speaking and hearing. So we begin to see Krishna through our ears. And then, what is the first step? We begin to hear, what do we hear about Krishna that begins to enable us to see him? We hear that Krishna is everywhere. We hear that Krishna is in everything. We hear that everything belongs to Krishna. So how does that enable us to see Krishna? Prabhupada gives the example of the mother and their child. I can't remember the exact lecture, but he says, just like this, how do you see, just like the mother and the child. When the mother sees the clothing of her child, she thinks immediately, she sees her child. When the mother hears the sound of her child, she sees the child. So in this way, when we know, when we understand, when we have this knowledge, this knowledge from the spiritual master, he gives us the knowledge that opens our eyes and we can begin to see. That knowledge is that Krishna is everywhere. And we begin to see Krishna in everything. And as we begin to see Krishna in everything, we begin to see Krishna. It's just that. We actually begin to see Krishna. And Krishna starts to reveal himself through his material nature. Then we go further. Krishna has so kindly agreed to take some parts of his material nature, may it be marble or metal or stone or wood or paint or clay. And he says, I will manifest myself very strongly in these materials if you prepare them under the guidance of my devotee, spiritual master, and shastras. Then I will manifest my visual nature even more in these forms, the archa vigraha. And then we can begin to see Krishna present very strongly in his murti. And as we serve, sevon muke, when we begin the service, the process of service, then Krishna's begins to reveal himself more and more. And we begin to see him. So this ideal of seeing God manifests through devotional service, through bhakti. Beginning with the tongue. See, sevan mukhehi jivado swayam eva svaratyadaha. All is revealed beginning with service through the tongue. Chanting the holy names of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So then we begin to see with our ears by hearing the holy name of Krishna. And as the name of Krishna begins to take over our consciousness, then naturally Krishna's form appears. Prabhupada was asked once about chanting, whether we should try to simultaneously visualize Krishna's form as we chant his name. He said that there's no need to do that independently. Naturally, as you chant, and you just try to hear, the form of the Lord will appear in your mind. This was his response. Now, naturally, we all have different ways to absorb ourselves in the holy name of Krishna. And sometimes it can be very helpful to gaze upon these wonderful pictures, the deity form of the Lord, and engage our visual sense in that way and help us to meditate on the name. But we can also, we should, in any case, be focused on simply hearing the holy name, and know that the Lord will reveal his form, his pastimes. Now we have here, these verses are also very interesting, in that we find here the women of Mathura They're glorifying the gopis for seeing Krishna. But what has just happened? Krishna's left Vrindavan. Physically or apparently, he's gone. The gopis aren't seeing him. They aren't on that level. It appears that they aren't hearing his flute. They're not seeing him. And yet, the residents of Mathura, and we find that now Krishna is going to stay in Mathura for a long time, then he's going to go to Dwarka. And so there are all these other devotees of Krishna who are going to end up seeing Krishna in that sense more than the gopis. The gopis had Krishna from our external vision, from our, you know, ordinary, I say, vision, for what, 16 years. And then the rest of his, 80-some years, he's in Mathura and Dwarka. And yet the gopis are being glorified for their vision. So we can understand that even without Krishna's so-called physical presence, the gopis are able to see Krishna more wonderfully and deeply than anyone. And how are they seeing Krishna? What is the next verse? This is quite interesting. The ladies of Vraja are the most fortunate of women because with their minds fully attached to Krishna and their throats always choked up with tears, they constantly sing about him. They constantly sing about him while doing what? They're milking cows and winnowing grain, churning butter, gathering cow dung, riding on swings, taking care of their crying babies. And they're singing. They're taking care of their crying babies. How many mothers here sing as they're taking care of their crying babies? I think a lot of you do, don't you? It's a great way, isn't it? I mean, when they're crying, a baby's crying, what do you want to do? You want to get them to sing. How do you do it? You sing. Lullabies. Right? So, here they are. The gopis are singing. Constantly singing about Krishna. Therefore, they're constantly seeing him. Even when he's not so-called physically present. They are constantly seeing him. Here it says, when the gopis hear Krishna playing his flute, they come out to see him. And his smiling face mercifully glancing upon them. Now another interesting point that I picked up in here, which it's interesting how the ladies of Mathura, they're attributing all of this to what? They say, what austerities they must have performed. How much pious activity they must have done. I find this interesting. I don't know if Srila Prabhupada has explained this particularly, why the gopis. I mean, we would think how much devotional service they must have performed, or how much bhakti they must have done. We don't generally relate, isn't it? I mean, we think about a devotee who's has a lot of mercy from the Lord, and we think about, oh, they must have done a lot of devotional service. And the gopis, I mean, the ladies of Mathura are thinking, oh, they must have done many austerities. They must have perform many pious activities. So we can see this line being a little, blurred there between devotional life and what you could call karma yoga. So the ladies of Mathura, they are Speaking in my, this is my understanding, and I invite anyone to share their own realization. But my understanding is that these ladies in Mathura, they're speaking in the context of society, in words that are understandable by their audience. You know, these ladies are speaking to amongst themselves, and they're high society ladies. This is Vedic culture. They're speaking within the Vedic system. They're very much in that. And in the Vedic system, everything is basically related to pious, impious activities, austerities, and sacrifices, and so on. And we also use those terms. The austerity of Nama Jagya, the pious behavior of devotional service. We conflate these terms as well. And in this case, because of their context, because of their audience and their milieu, they also are using these type of terminologies, whereas what they're really implying and what is the fact is that what is that austerity? That austerity was self, complete surrender to Krishna. The austerity of the gopis that they performed in their current life with Krishna and in previous lives, there's so many we know about these gopis, how many different kinds of gopis there are, of course. There are gopis that were munis in their last life. They're the gopis that were the sages in the forest with Ram. There are gopis who were, someone else may know all the different categories of different gopis. And there are many categories. And of course there's Krishna's intimate gopis who are always with him. But those gopis who attain that after performing lifetimes and lifetimes of devotional service, including the austerity that goes along with devotional life, pure devotional life. And naturally, the piety that is needed in order to become recipient of the grace of bhakti. Bhakti does not come. Sometimes bhakti will come agyata, without any, out of her own sweet will, she just comes. But without piety, the soul can't receive bhakti. If a soul has not done any pious activity, then they generally will not be open. And although there'll be some effect, they don't get it. And I think Srila Prabhupada was asked about this. And he said, what have we done to deserve devotional service? We haven't done anything pious. And then Prabhupada said, well, I have made your piety. I've given you. So the guru, the grace of guru, is that he gives us this level of openness. He bestows upon us what we don't deserve. And in this way, we can receive bhakti. Bhakti lata bij. Guru Krishna prasade bhai. Brahmanda brahmete kona bhagyavan ji. Bhagyavan. The fortunate living entity. Guru Krishna prasade bhai. Bhakti lata bij. Those who are fortunate, they receive the mercy of Guru and Krishna who come into our lives, and they enable bhakti to take root. So I'm told we are supposed to end around this time, and I'll do that. And let there be some time for any questions or comments on this wonderful topic. Hare Krishna. Thank you for allowing me to be with you.
Hare, Hare, Paul. Very interesting. Seems like. So earlier you were talking about the beauty of Krishna, and you have to have special eyes to see it and so forth. That's very true. Also, the standard of beauty should be taken from the scripture, right? I mean, for us. But we also find that in the Western world, their standard of beauty is a little different. And it's taken from their scriptures, like the Bible and so forth. So like when you see they draw Christ, he has like a long, elongated face, the tiny eyes, you know, like that. Whereas when we see Krishna, he has like an oval face with large petal-like eyes. See? So the Westerners tend to view beauty in that dimension.
Well, you mentioned Jesus. I think you're mentioning about Jesus and how he's portrayed. Jesus is an interesting, because although Jesus is accepted by Christians as God in human form, his particular feature is that he's an ordinary man. He's not an extraordinary man. He's not extraordinarily beautiful. He's not extraordinarily wealthy. He's an extraordinarily anything. He's one of us. That's part of the attractiveness of Jesus is that he isn't extraordinarily beautiful. He isn't anything special physically. His special nature is in his heart. It's not external. Whereas when Krishna appears, it's very difficult for him to conceal his beauty. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in many ways, is an ordinary person. I mean, he was born in a Brahmin family, just some pious family. But his beauty was extraordinary. In fact, it's described that Krishna Varna Tisha Krishnam Sangam Pangastra Parshadam Jagai Sankirtana Parayar Yajanti Hi Sumedashah. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna appears Akrishna without his color. Sanga Pangastra Parshadam, with his astra, with his weapons and his religion. And what is his weapon? His beauty. His beauty was so extraordinary that no one could resist his beauty. So yes, I don't know that there's so much of a difference in standard of beauty, but there is definitely a difference in how, philosophically, religiously, how people, the Greeks, if you look at the Greek standard of beauty, I mean, they created their deities. They sculpted their deities, and they told stories of their deities, which are very similar to Vedic stories. So there appears to be a universal standard of beauty. This is debated, whether there is such a, universal standard of beauty. Or is it all in, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? You know that? So is it that? Or are there universal principles of beauty? What do you think?
Well, now it's like in the eyes of the beholder, but in the past, like in the past, with people who really have wisdom, they see it scripturally, through the eyes of the scriptures. But now they see through the eyes of the beholder, you see? What I wanted to project that a little more now, and that is with the devotees. You know, I mean, we have a lot of Prabhupada disciples, and they're getting old and everything. And we know, as when one gets old, the skin gets wrinkled, the eyes get dim, hair gets gray or bald, and they don't really look that appealing, you know? But they're very advanced. And so for those that are deeply rooted in bodily consciousness, then they could commit serious aparadh, thinking, look, this is just an ordinary man, or even, like that. But also we have to culture our society to see things differently.
Yes, yes. We have to look deeper. Beauty is not, you know, we have Prabhupada told the story of liquid beauty. And we want to avoid being attached to the liquid beauty. Any other? Nice. Thank you. Mahamaya. Can you give the microphone to Mahamaya over? Yes.
So you're asking a question about beauty. So I've read somewhere that in some part of the world, I can't remember where it is, Turkey or someplace like that, that a man having a very large nose is considered extremely attractive. I just thought I'd bring that up because I don't think everybody would agree with that. But in that part of the world, that's, you know, that's what works for them.
Yes. Yeah, there are many, many interesting conceptions of beauty in different cultures. And it's a deep study. Now, some philosophers will say that, yes, there is a ideal standard of beauty. This was one of the Greek philosophers were attempting to look at that. And there were a few things that they proposed, like the golden, what's it called, the golden mean, and so on, that certain proportions are aesthetically pleasing. And these have been studied and so on. So Vedic scripture does give us some parameters for judging beauty and defining it, but I think we'll all only really have the end when we begin to develop the spiritual vision and absolute beauty becomes revealed to us. There is such a thing as absolute beauty. All the other beauty in this world is all relative to the person viewing, relative to the culture that you're in, relative to the time. It's all relative beauty. But Krishna is absolute beauty. Madan, you want to give the mic to Madan? Prabhuji?
Well, for the sense enjoyers, generally there's the piety. The more one is pious, generally they have nicer features. It's listed as there's four types of things that Aishwarya, Shribir, like that. That nice, attractive bodily features, opulence, good birth, education, like that was a sign of piety. And of course, the opposite of that, if you're having legal problems or if you're born in a bad family, low education or ugly, those were health problems, those were considered impious. But in our line, we have Queen Kunti saying that if you're actually aspiring for any of these things, it'll become a disqualification in your being able to meet, feelingly call out for the Lord's holy name. So the whole Karmakanda section, which is generally the default in this material world, puts those because Krishna, as you're pointing out, he's the emblem of beauty. So in this world, we're imitating, and the worship that other people give to someone who's beautiful, they make different comedy shows about that, that if someone's extraordinarily pretty or good looking, that the whole world acts differently to them. Or if they had one person who did the opposite of that and thought, oh, they were very attractive and they dressed themselves in a non-attractive way, how no one acted the same towards them.
Yeah.
So it's a part of the manipulative process of imitating Krishna Matsara.
Yeah. Hare Krishna. I think we can end here. Thank you. Jai Shri Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.